It's my privilege this morning to introduce our speaker, David Marshall. There are those who would say David needs no introduction. He's been here many times. But as I was thinking about this responsibility that I've been given, it occurred to me that the Lord tends to move people around quite a lot where he wants them to be. David was born in Scotland. His family moved to Canada and settled in the Belleville area. David then moved up to Bancroft, where he married a girl from Bancroft and has been in that area ever since. My brother and I were born in Bancroft area, and he has settled in Belleville, and I've been in Peterborough for maybe too long, but long enough. And so it's really a pleasure this morning to introduce David, who lives in Bancroft and comes down to speak to us this morning.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I'm going to ask you if you could turn your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are two glasses of water up here. I don't know if that's one for the preacher and one for the song leader, but if he was drinking from it, I don't know which one he was drinking from, so that's a problem. Neither. Okay. I think he means neither one is what he drank from. Not that I can't have any of that water. I'm also aware that somebody said to me this morning, I don't usually drink coffee, but I'm having some this morning. And so I don't know what that says either. So dry speaker, extra water, extra coffee to keep people awake. Anyway, and then you saw that. Did you notice that snowy background there? We have to put that up just to remember that it is winter, right? Although I have to admit, I'm enjoying the mildness of the weather personally. This is a Scottish winter, okay? Only we're not getting as much rain as we normally would get in Scotland, but I'm very much enjoying it. But that's what we're aiming for or heading towards is the winter scene. And by the way, Bancroft does not look like that right now. It looks just kind of like Peterborough does. Just by way of mention, just interestingly, I was with Don and Geraldine a couple of weeks ago and at their place and so on, and we're just doing some reminiscing. I can remember when I went to Bible school, actually right in this building here in the sort of the back fellowship room back there beside the kitchen, and many of us, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if we were to ask for that, would there be many hands would go up to say, yeah, I went to Bible school here. And I was one of 46 students. There was only room for 45, but they made room for an extra one. That wasn't me, but made room for an extra one. We went to Bible school there. And I remember one particular day when I was aware that I really need to allow the Lord to do with me whatever he wants me to do, however scary that might be, and so on. I remember we got the notification one time that there was a Mr. Donald Steele of Lakefield who was asking if any of the young fellows would like to come over and help out at the Wednesday night meeting. And we were told, it's just a small meeting, don't worry, no big pressure and so on. And of course, I didn't know it was a big pressure when you met Don Steele. I'm just kidding. But that was the beginning, really, of preaching outside of my hometown and so on. And I couldn't figure out why Don kept asking me to come back. I thought they must have very poor preachers that come over there, or else he's very desperate or something. But Don was one of those gentlemen who encouraged that opportunity to preach God's word. I'm very, very thankful for that. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and we'll read a few verses all within 2 and 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says to us, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's go back again to 2 Timothy 3:16, verses that we know very, very well. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. All our readings this morning, we may go outside of 1 and 2 Timothy, but the readings we'll have at this point will all be in 1 and 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And then finally in chapter 4 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, "But you," 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5, "but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Father, we thank you this morning again for your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, and for what he means to us. We thank you, Lord, for his coming into the world to be our Savior. And Father, we thank you that you care for us the way that you do. And Father, that in seeing us in our need, you sent your Son that he might die on the cross of Calvary and rise again from the dead. And Father, be ascended to glory that we might have eternal life through faith in him. And so, Father, we just thank you for that blessed truth in your holy word. And as we consider these scriptures together this morning, we ask that again your Holy Spirit might work in us, that the same Spirit who wrote these words might speak to each and every one of our hearts. And Father, that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up. We pray that your will would be done in our lives. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever went to the airport and you were just seeing somebody else off. You know, you weren't actually getting onto a plane or anything like that. You were just seeing somebody else off. Somebody said many people in church are like people who are sitting at an airplane terminal, and they hear all of those arrivals and the departures and all of that, and yet they never seem to get onto a plane. And we can be like that, can't we? Where we realize that there's a lot of stuff that's going on, but we never seem to sort of get in on the action. And we need to be very much aware of that, that we need to personally get involved in ministry. Now, before I go any further, I am going to actually ask you to turn to another passage, because it's on my heart to do that this morning. We're going to be looking at, in that general area, that general theme this morning, of the work that God wants me to be involved in. And we've sort of, as we've been looking over the last few weeks, not last Sunday, but as we've been looking the last few weeks, we've been looking at my spiritual gift, we've been looking at my ministry, the fact that God wants me to get involved in ministry. And this morning we want to look at my faithful involvement, that is yours and mine as well, the fact that he wants me to be faithfully involved, that there is a work that he wants me to be doing. But maybe we can look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, because there's something I want to clarify and make very clear this morning, and I think I'd be remiss if I didn't do that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And there we read these all-important words, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." One of the things we celebrate at the time of Christmas is the fact that God sent his Son into the world as a gift to us. And we realize that we didn't merit that. We realize we didn't work for that. We realize we didn't deserve the person of the Lord Jesus. God did not send his Son into the world because we earned him. God did not send his Son into the world as a gift to us because we merited him. God sent his Son into the world because we needed him. And we need to, and I often think of it in these terms, or last little while anyway, I've been saying it this way, that God sent his Son into the world on a rescue mission. We need to understand that. Sometimes we read books, we watch movies, and invariably, if it's a child's show, very often there is somebody who steps in as the hero because he comes in and he lays his life on the line or makes some sort of a sacrifice in order to save the day. And the reality that we need to understand is this, is that the Bible says that we are all of us like, we're sinners against a holy God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us fails to measure up to the standard that God expects. There is not one of us in this world who is perfect. There's not one of us who's perfectly holy. There's not one of us who's never told a lie or never disobeyed our parents. And there's not one of us who has you know, in every way obeyed a holy God. And so we have those Ten Commandments that were given in the Old Testament. And we might say, well, I've never murdered anyone. And some of us might say, well, I've never committed adultery with anyone. We might say those things, and yet Jesus interprets it, and he says, you know what, if you look lustfully at a woman, he says, you have already committed adultery in your heart. He says, if you hate someone, you're angry at someone, not with a righteous anger because of something they did wrong. You know, when you tell your child, don't put your fingers, that dirty finger marks on the wall, and they do it, right? They look you in the eye and they say, I'm going to do it anyway. And you get angry, right, with a righteous anger because you're upset with what they did that was wrong. But you see, when we have a hatred, or when we have that fury, when we have that temper, the Bible says, God says, that that also is sin, and that is murder. And so the Bible tells us we're all sinners against a holy God. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. The payment, the retribution for sin is death. And God qualifies that. God explains that in his holy word, because we're all going to die physically in a way. We understand that, right? In fact, the reason that there is physical death in the world is because Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against a holy God. The work that they committed was a disobedience against God, and that resulted in being removed from God's presence and beginning this death process. Somebody was remarking this morning about my gray hair or absence of it or so on. Yes, I've got my Christmas haircut and with the Christmas clippers that we got. But in any case, by my wife, who she's my hairstylist. And so if you ever hear me saying I'm in love with my hairstylist, you'll understand what I mean, okay? She's the only one who rubs her fingers through my hair and rubs my scalp. Maybe the only one who wants to. But in any case, they got the Christmas haircut. But the point is this. I forget how that came into things. But anyway, the point is this. Is that we're all in this aging process, right? Death has come into the world as a result of sin. And then we realize that the Bible also says, not only physically, but the soul who sins shall die. And God explains that in the Word of God. That there are those who are going to die physically who will never see eternal life. Who will go as the Bible describes it, as Jesus described it, as that one who was born as a little baby into the world, and who spoke of peace, and who spoke of love, and who spoke of grace, and who showed grace and kindness and love to the outcast, warned individuals that there's a judgment to come. He said, if you reject me in this world, he says, in the time to come, in eternity, I'll reject you. The point is this, is that we needed a Savior. And if we reject the Savior, and we tell him, I don't want you to save me, he won't save us. If you tell the lifeguard, I don't want to be saved, then it's possible you won't be saved, right? If it kept swimming further out or whatever. And so we realize that the Bible tells us that there's a decision, there's a choice that we need to make, that the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and took the judgment for you and I, took the punishment for you and I on the cross that you deserve and that I deserve, he took that punishment from his own Father. As God poured out his anger on his own Son, that the Lord Jesus, he died, he rose again, and today that living Savior offers us eternal life. Now here it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. If you are saved from your sins, if you are saved from the judgment which is to come, if you're rescued from that and you have eternal life, it is not because of what you did. It's because of what Christ has done. For by grace you have been saved. Grace means God's love toward us, which we don't deserve. We do not deserve God's love. We don't deserve his kindness. We don't deserve his death on the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve what he offers to us, that salvation, that forgiveness, that cleansing of sins. But by his grace, we are saved. And that's in the present tense, that when we trust the Lord Jesus, you have been saved through faith. What is our part? How do we receive eternal life? It's through my faith in the Lord Jesus. He says it's not of ourselves. He says it's not of ourselves. Not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. I got some gifts this Christmas that I just didn't deserve. And I didn't earn them, by the way. I didn't say to my wife, now because I've tried to help out with the dishes and I've tried to help out with that, and there's a few times I've realized, you know, that it's my turn to make the bed or whatever, that I earned the gifts that she gave me. I didn't deserve any one of them, and I appreciated them all, but you'll understand that they were gifts, right? There was no cost attached to that. Now, dear, now that I've given you this gift, now you owe me. I hope you don't give that way, do you? I hope you don't, right? Boy, I gave them that, and look what they gave me back, right? It's not like that at all. It shouldn't be that way at all. It is the gift of God. So being forgiven, having heaven, having eternal life, is the gift of God, not of works. So today when I'm talking about our work that we're going to be doing, or the work that God wants me to be involved in, we need to understand this has nothing to do with earning salvation. The Bible says it's not of works. It's not through my baptism that I'm saved. It's not through my church attendance that I'm saved. It's not through reading the Bible that I'm saved, although that might lead to salvation. It's not through saying a prayer that I'm saved, although that might be the means through which I trust Christ. It's through my faith in the Lord Jesus. And when you realize that the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sins so that you could have eternal life, and that today he offers you forgiveness and that eternal life, and you receive that by faith. You say, I want that, and I receive it. I trust him to save me. I trust him to forgive me. Not him plus other things. I trust only Christ. And the reason I say that is because the only means of salvation that God offers to us is Christ. He doesn't say, be saved and be baptized and you'll be saved. That's how you get saved. He doesn't say, trust Christ and get baptized, and by being baptized you'll be saved. Some people say that. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, the dying thief who was on the cross next to the Lord Jesus said, asked the Lord to remember him. And when he put his faith in the Lord Jesus, that unbaptized individual who was presently dying on a cross next to Jesus was one of the first souls to be, if not the first, to be admitted into that eternal heaven with the Lord Jesus to meet his Savior. Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise with me. You have forgiveness. Now, he didn't earn that, but the Lord Jesus Christ had died for his sins. And so our work that we do doesn't get us any further ahead as far as being able to come into the blessings of heaven or being saved. It has nothing to do with it at all. But God, neither does he want us to be individuals who trust him and say, that's it, I've got my free right to heaven, I can kick back now and relax. Because the point of the matter is this, when you stop and you think about it, if you ever heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to be saved, it's because somebody told you. Somebody worked for Jesus, somebody served Jesus and told you about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that when I read my Bible, when I read about the Lord Jesus Christ, I read about an individual who was busy. Do you notice that? He was busy. I don't read too much about his holidays, although he did take some times when he retreated by himself. But I read about an individual who was busy. He got into ministry. God wanted his son to be involved in ministry, to be doing something. He came to do a work. He didn't come just to receive adoration, but actually to get involved in work. And so we see that. And then we see that those who were around him, he sent out his disciples two by two to get involved in work. We read about the women who were following as well, and they were ministering to the Lord Jesus, and they were serving those disciples who were there as well. Martha had a bit of a hang-up with the whole thing, didn't she? Because we realized that she thought, well, Mary isn't doing anything, and I'm doing all the work. But nonetheless, she was seeking to serve the Lord Jesus. And then after the Lord rose and he went to heaven, the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus spread because the disciples did the work that God wanted them to do. And so we realize that while it's absolutely true that the church is built or the church grows as a result of what God is doing in the world and as a result of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, it's also true that the church is built through the individuals who are saved. That you and I who are saved have a responsibility to get involved. Now, Paul writes these letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, in 2nd Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where we started this morning. We notice some things that are there. And first of all, we find that Timothy was left behind at the church in Ephesus. It wasn't sort of just dropped off, but he was left behind with a responsibility. Sometimes we call these pastoral epistles. And I don't think that really means that Timothy was installed as the pastor in the church. I really think what it means is this, is that Timothy had a teaching ministry and Paul is counseling Timothy. He's writing these letters and in those letters he's giving counsel. You know how you do with your grandkids or your kids, or maybe there's an opportunity when that comes up, right? When the older one gives some guidance and some direction to the younger one who's willing to listen. And so he says to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent. In the King James, it'll say study. Study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9, we read that we're not saved by any other way other than by grace, not of works. But then it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a work that he wants you to get involved in. And in the King James in chapter 2, verse 15 of 2 Timothy, it says study. And really that word has changed its meaning over the years a little bit, at least the way it's been translated. The word really in the Greek means endeavor. Put effort into doing something. Put effort into presenting yourself approved to God. Put effort into being an individual who's pleasing to God. Not to earn your salvation, because that's already secure. But you want to be an individual now that you're under a new headship. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, he not only becomes your Savior, he not only becomes the one who rescues you, but he now becomes your Lord and your Master. And we need to understand that. That when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you realize it at the time or not, you trusted him as your Savior to save you from your sins, and you turn to him and you ask him to save you. And when he steps in, you need to remember something. He's not only Savior, but he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's your Lord. When you get to heaven, you're going to be serving him. And you know what? It's best to start training in that now, isn't it? It's best to start acknowledging that now. If I really love him and I really appreciate what he's done for me, then I need to give my life back to him in return. And so he says, you put effort, he says, into presenting yourself approved to God. You know, when you get that new job, you want to please the boss, right? Why? Because you like the boss? No, because you want to get his approval, right? Do you remember going to school? And how many of you remember, I won't ask for the show of hands, but remember the gold stickers? Remember the gold star and the red star and the blue star, whatever they were? There was a gold and a silver anyway. I don't think they had a bronze, but they had a red and a blue. And all. If I got a star, I was pleased. But if you ever got a silver one, I very seldom got the gold, but if I ever got that, you know, what was it for? I mean, it was an approval. The teacher was saying, well done. Nowadays, I think they put smiley faces or other stickers, awesome, or you're tremendous, or something. And back in the old days, we just had stars. I like the stars better, I think, personally. But in any case, that's what we had, right? And how did it make us feel to know that we had the approval that someone was saying, you did a good job? We find that one of the things that the Lord says to those servants who have been faithful to him when they get home to glory, that if they've been faithful to the Lord, he says to them, well done, you good and faithful servant. So when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm saved, but I become his servant. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, you've been left there behind for a job. And he says, put effort into presenting yourself approved to God, a worker. And so we have to be involved in the labor, in the effort, in the work that God has given to us. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. We've learned that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has received a spiritual gift. We may not know what it is yet, may not really be developing, or maybe beginning to develop. We might not know what it is. But nonetheless, if God has given me abilities, and if the Holy Spirit is working in my life, then part of His purpose is that He gave me those abilities so I could serve Him, so that I could be involved in the work in some way. So he says, you want to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Remember hearing, and I may have shared this with you before, but remember hearing one time about a particular distant member of my father-in-law's family, and he was talking about this branch of the family and so on. He mentioned that particular individual, and maybe we passed by his house or where he had once lived and so on. And I said, I've heard you talk about him before. Did he know the Lord? Did he know Christ as his own Savior? He said, well, yes. He professed to trust Christ in his younger years, but you know, he never really seemed to go on for the Lord, and there was a lot of things came into his life, and then he got involved with stuff that he shouldn't have got involved in. He said, I went to see him when he was on his deathbed. He said, and I asked him, are you ready to meet the Lord? And his response was this. I've never forgotten these words. He said, yes, but I'm awful ashamed to. Yes, I'm ready to meet the Lord, but I'm awful ashamed to. And we don't want to cross that finishing line realizing I haven't done what it is that God wants me to do or wanted me to do. And so one of the first things we read here is concerning Timothy, you need to put effort into the fact that you want to be an individual who's not ashamed when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you want to be an individual who's rightly dividing the word of truth. In Timothy's case, he was told, you need to be an individual who understands the scripture. One of the things I want us to understand this morning as we start off here is this, is that the Lord wants us to have a diligent pattern or to be diligent in seeking to understand the word of God. You may or may not be a preacher. You may or may not be an elder. You may or may not have been saved a long time. But nonetheless, you need to understand that this Bible was written for you to know, for you to understand, for you to read. And I know it's difficult sometimes. There are some parts that are easier than others. But I know one thing, the more you look at something, the more that you eventually get to understand it, right? And so we find that the Word of God, as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, when we give our lives to the Lord, and as we read the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and read the Scriptures, you will be amazed, as I have been, the things that He teaches you, the things that He shows to you. I remember, and I'll share this with some measure of embarrassment, but I'll use myself as an example. When Ellen and I first got married, we went out, we wanted to buy some sort of a Bible game, I guess, and we thought, well, when we have other people over, we'll play the game. It was some sort of a trivial pursuit, but like a Bible version of it all, okay? And they were all biblical questions about biblical knowledge, okay? And so there were different levels, A, B, C, D, E, in each card. And we thought, well, we'll start off with about the C level. We couldn't answer any of them. Then we went back to about the B level. We could answer some. We'd been through Bible school. I don't know what they taught us there. Anyway, we went level A, and we were struggling at some of them, you know, and we thought, I don't know who in the world could ever understand or answer. I don't even know what the question's asking. And so we put the game away. When people would come over, we realized that's not a game to pull out, okay? That is only embarrassment on everybody's part. And so we just continued. We realized ourselves, just personally, just as we were being challenged by preachers and so on, we need to be reading the Bible. We need to be reading the Bible. And I want to challenge you that even if you don't really know what it is you're reading, read it anyway. Read it anyway. Put yourself in a pattern of reading the Bible. Now, you don't have to read the whole thing through every year, but as we're coming into this new year, you know, make an effort. I'm going to start reading my Bible. Read one chapter in the Old Testament if you want in the morning, and read one chapter in the New Testament as well to balance it. And you'll come through some material you won't maybe even know what you're reading about, but don't worry, keep reading it anyway. When you come into Leviticus, the word I can hardly even pronounce, and you read all of those sacrifices and the offerings, and you haven't a clue what it's about, keep reading anyway. Because you'll be amazed, as we were, when you pull out the game 15 years later, with a little more gray hair or a little less hair, and you look at the thing and say, look at those A-level questions. I mean, they're all simple. And then you read the level B or the level C, and you realize, we know those ones too. Do you remember how we used to struggle over that? And then you get to the level D ones, and you think, you know, I can answer most of those ones. And we were astounded personally that we had grabbed more from the Word of God. Those of you who have been reading the Bible quite a long time, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You haven't maybe played the game, but you understand what I'm talking about. And so he's challenging me. He says, you want to be an individual who understands the Scripture. That's what it means to rightly divide the Word of truth. That doesn't mean that you say, well, I think I want to be a Calvinist, so I'll put on my Calvinist glasses, and every time I read the Bible, I'll read Calvinism. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, okay, I think I'm going to be an Arminianist. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. But I'm going to put on that doctrine on my Arminian glasses. Every time I read the Bible, I'll just read that, and I'll read that into the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that. What it means is I want to read the Scriptures and understand them for what they really say. And what he says to us is this: the more that you study the Word of God, the more you will rightly divide the Word of truth. The more that you read the Word of God for what it really says, you will rightly divide the Word of truth. I want to challenge you on that, okay? In any case, let's move on. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, with 12 minutes or 14 minutes left in the clock. I don't know how I'm going to do this. You don't know either. 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Most of you have heard this before, right? And it's profitable. The Word of God was written by the person of God. That's why we call it the Word of God, and the Word of God calls it the Word of God. For that matter, Jesus called it the Word of God, and Jesus never told a lie. And all of it, he says, was given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable to us. You know how you eat your cereal every day or whatever it is? You know how you eat things that you don't really want to eat, but you're supposed to eat them anyway? You know how you pop the vitamin pill or whatever? I don't know that anybody loves vitamin pills, but people do those kinds of things anyway because it's profitable to us. And so even though, you know, we might have a tough time sometimes reading the Scripture, it's profitable to us for doctrine. He says the things that you need to understand about God, the things you need to understand about heaven, the major truths and the smaller truths as well, if there is such a thing, he says we learn those truths by reading the Word of God. He says, not only that, but the Word of God shows us where we've gone wrong. It reproves us. It says, don't do that. Okay, just like Mom used to do, or Grandma, or somebody. And it also, it corrects us. It says, this is how you fix this. Now look what you did. Now this is how you fix that. And because the way you fix that is you repent of it, you turn to the Lord, you ask the, you know, and you rely on the Holy Spirit to change you, etc., etc. And then he says it's also instruction in righteousness. It gives us that counsel as to the right things that we need to be doing in our lives. And in a nutshell, that's what the Word of God teaches us. Now, we usually stick with that verse and we don't come to the next one. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a teacher, and he says to him, he says, we need the Word of God in our lives so that the man of God may be complete. Some of your translations might say perfect. Some of your translations might say fully furnished. Some of your translations, what it really means is this: proficient. He says that the man of God may be proficient, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Show me a person who's doing a job and never went through training, and I'll show you a person who doesn't know what they're doing, right? Do you ever go somewhere and you realize, you know, that person doesn't seem to know what to do, okay? They don't know how to count back change to me or whatever, and sometimes we blame the individual. They haven't been trained. They haven't been shown. They don't know what to do, right? And if you don't teach somebody how to do something, they don't know what to do. And everybody, it seems today, has to, you know, go to college or university. There's some sort of a training we have to go through. And part of that is just reading the manuals and paying attention. And if you don't pay attention, and you don't do the study, you don't do the work, then you're not going to be a very good worker. You're going to fail, or you're not going to measure up the way you should be. He says, you want to be an individual who is absolutely equipped for the work that God gives to you. You know how he equips us? Through his Holy Word. You need the Word of God in your life if you're going to effectively serve the Lord Jesus. If you're going to fulfill what it is that God wants you to do in your life, then you need the Word of God. So even though you may not be a good reader, and even though you may never have been good at English, and you hated history. Listen, I didn't like history either, but I love the history in the Bible. It's amazing how God gives you a love for something like that, okay? And so he equips us for the work that he wants us to be doing. Let's go to chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. I guess that first basic point, which took a whole lot of time, was study to become a worker. Here's the second one. Or maybe we might want to say it this way, that we want to be have a diligent study of Scripture. The second one is that we need to stir up the ability that God has given to us. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." Just grab that phrase, and the rest of the verse has lots to say, and I'm not trying to ignore it, but we don't have time at this point, okay? But he says to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." It seems that Paul was concerned that young Timothy might not really fulfill the responsibilities, that he not might not really let the Spirit of God work that gift in his life. He says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you." Let's remember that God has given you special abilities. You might say, "I don't have a whole lot." That's okay. Most people don't have a whole lot. Right? Beethoven could only do about one thing, right? And we realize that there are, you know, Michelangelo could only do about one or two things, but it was all artistic. There's only been a few others, you know, who are inventors and all of the, you know, able to do about 12 things, right? But most of us can only do about one thing well. And when it comes to our spiritual giftedness, God often only gives us maybe one thing that we're aware of, but he says, don't neglect that. If God has given you the gift of giving and God's urging you to give, he says, don't ignore that. If God's given you the gift of encouraging others and he's challenging you that you need to encourage others or visit others or share the gospel with someone else or that you need to personally be one who might share something from the Word of God, a teaching from Scripture, he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. And so he says, you've got to set aside your personal fears. You've got to set aside your own personal shortcomings, your own personality sometimes. And you've got to make sure that you don't neglect what was given to you. Let's go to the other one. That's in 2 Timothy 1:6. It's sort of the other side of the coin with this. 2 Timothy 1:6. And we're grabbing phrases concerning the ministry that Timothy was involved in that Paul's writing to Timothy about. 2 Timothy 1:6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you." You've got to stir that up. Now what does that mean? Sometimes we talk about people stirring things up. We think of that in a negative way. But in the Bible, in the Greek, I'm given to understand that that word means rekindle. Rekindle the gift of God which is in you. Do you know what happens at home? It happened the other night there. I woke up at 5:15, went, got my drink of water, all that kind of thing. And I thought, it was kind of cold when we got home last night. You see, we'd been out to my mom and dad's for Boxing Day, came home, didn't put the fire on until late at night. When you're putting the fire on at 10 o'clock at night, that's too late. Should have been on at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. But anyway, I put the fire on and put some wood on, and 5 o'clock in the morning, I thought, I did something that I thought I never really do. But I thought, I'll go down, I'll put wood on the fire now, I'll go check it. Sure enough, the fire was burned out. Just a few little coals were left. The room was already cooling. The stove was already cooling. And so I got some kindling and put it on top. I actually raked up the coals to begin with, pulled some of the ashes out of the way, and I put some of the kindling on top. Some of you remember doing this, right, in the old days, right? Now you've got gas in your home. But anyway, and I rekindled that, and I put the kindling on, and I put the wood over top, and I propped open the door, and I opened the vents. Let's get the air blowing onto this to get the thing going again. And so I let it sit like that for a few minutes, and then I went off to bed after I'd closed it up again safely. But the point is this, is that to allow it to burst into flame so that it would do what it's supposed to be doing, it needed air. It needed rekindling. It took some effort to do that. And we find that sometimes what happens is this, is we don't really let the Holy Spirit work in our lives to do the work that God's given us to do. He's given you an ability with which to serve him. And he sometimes says to you, "I want you to do this for me," or "I want you to do that for me." Or you have an opportunity to do this, and "I want you to do this for me." And what he wants us to do, as it were, is to allow that effort to be put into it, but also to allow the breath of the Holy Spirit to work in my life so that he can cause it to burst into flame. Now, you know, what is the fire for anyway? For the blessing and the benefit of everyone else? That's what it's for, right? And why have you been given a spiritual gift? And why should I be involved in ministry? And why should I be doing any work for God anyway? Well, if for no other reason than this, that it brings a blessing to those around me. God wants to use you that way. And so he says, you stir up that gift of God which is in you. I'm going to ask you to go to let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And we'll finish up with this one. There's more that we could say beyond that, but we'll finish up with this one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Paul was telling Timothy ahead of that, that there's going to be those who are you know, in opposition to what Paul is doing and so on, or Timothy is doing. As Timothy was going to be a teacher, in, or already was a teacher in the church, that was his particular gift and his particular ministry that God had given to him. He was being told that there was going to be opposition to that. And so he's told, you be watchful in all things. You be alert about that. And he says, endure afflictions. Do you know that when you serve God, it's not always happy all the time? Do you know that sometimes it's hard and people don't appreciate it? Do you know that sometimes when what you have to do is you need to keep things alert because you're serving the Lord, and I want you to understand something. When you step forward to say, I want to live for the Lord, you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to do everything he can to discourage you. He'll even work through Christians sometimes, okay? Because if we're not walking with him, then the devil can kind of work through us, right? If we're not walking with the Lord. And so we find that sometimes there might be opposition. It might be discouraging. Look at what he says. Endure. Anybody who ever did a good job has to learn endurance. Rooms never get wallpapered. Rooms never get painted. Carpet never gets laid. And the wood never gets cut and brought in my case, unless there's some sort of sense of endurance, right? And you have to look at the bigger picture sometimes, or you have to remain focused with what's most important. Never mind the fact that the black flies are swarming around me when I'm trying to cut the wood. I just get the sprayers on me. I hate putting the spray on me, but I do it anyway, right? Never mind that I'm sweating buckets and that I need lots of water, you know. But you know, sometimes you've got to take rest. But it's the only one way it's going to get done. And so whatever it is God gives us to do in the setting of serving the Lord, it's not always going to be appreciated. It's not always going to be easy. And there's sometimes going to be opposition. And you're going to wonder, is this really worth it? He says, I want you to do it. Because, he says, you need to be doing the work of an evangelist. And he says, you need to fulfill your ministry. Timothy, carry out completely your ministry. Fulfill means carry it out to the very end. Now, if you think about the energy level that you presently have, or the mental capacity that you presently have, or whatever it is you have right now, right? We realize we're not always going to have all of that. And so with what God has given to us right now, he gives us opportunity to serve him. And I can guarantee that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something he wants you to be doing. And he says, I want you to fulfill it. I want you to carry out. We just can't look the employer, you know, in the eye, can we? If we haven't carried it out. Did you do what I asked you to do? Well, sort of, you know, I started, you know. Now, sometimes we don't start so well. And the employer might say, now, look, you haven't been doing it. Oh, I'm sorry. And then you turn that around. And then you complete it well, right? And there's a vast improvement. I remember one time, the only award I ever got at school was most improved student. Okay? 1 year. Okay, the only award I ever got, okay? Most improved student. And I didn't need the encouragement, but the reward itself wasn't very good. Come on down to this, you know, we got a book room in here, and get any book you want. I didn't want a book. I didn't read books. And so I got Black Beauty, never read it. When I realized the horse was talking, there was something wrong with that. I just wasn't interested. Never read it yet, okay? I think there's been times the kids have had a video of it or something in the past years. And what is that, Black Beauty? Not interested. Sorry. It brings back all those memories, okay? But we want to complete, you know, maybe we didn't start so well. You might say, well, I've lived 49 years as a Christian, and I don't have a whole lot of time left, and I haven't really lived for him. Then let's start now then. Let's at least finish well. Let's at least cross the finish line where he says, you know, you didn't do so hot, but at least that last bit, you put your whole effort into the thing. Good for you. And that's how we need to respond to him. I find in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this to a young man called Archippus. I don't know that he shows up anywhere else in the Bible, and I don't know what it is God wanted him to do. And it seems inconceivable, right, that somebody would write a letter to the whole church and say, oh, by the way, say this, will you, to, you know, Don Solomons, okay? And we're all reading this out, and Don Solomons hears it in front of everybody else. But that's how it happened. You know, it says in Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus,
Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Hey, pay attention to what God's given you to do. Make sure you do it. And Acts chapter 20, verse 24, a few years before, as we're given to understand, that Paul passed away. He didn't know if he was in his last year or not. Paul says this to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm not going to allow anything to stop me from finishing the race with a joyful heart, because we're all going to finish the race someday. We're in the race right now as believers, right? We're running the best we can for the Lord. Some of us have tripped and fallen down. We're in the mud. Then get up out of the mud and start running again. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask for his cleansing and his forgiveness, which he will give to us, and start running again. You got your eyes off of the Lord, you got distracted, you got discouraged, you fell into the mud, whatever it is, then get it dealt with and get back on track and get running and finish the race with joy, knowing that you did the best that you could the rest of the way with the Lord helping you. And Paul says, I want to finish the race with joy, and I want to fulfill the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. You want to be able to cross the line and say, I've been able to do what God gave me to do. Not by my own strength, but by his strength working in me. Some of us, you know, we step back in a way from, and we hesitate because I'm not sure I want to serve the Lord because I'm not able to do it. No, we're not able to do it. If we're individuals who find it so easy to sin, we know it's very, very hard to serve, right? If we find it so easy to do the wrong things, we know it's very, very hard to do the right thing. It's very, very hard to do that. But the same Lord who lives in my heart can enable me to stop doing the wrong things and can enable me to start doing the right things. And in whatever it is he gives me to do, he will give you the ability to do it. You know what he wants from me? You know what kind of ability he wants, don't you? Availability. That's the only one he really wants. He doesn't really want your college degree or your college diploma or whatever. I mean, he may use that and he may send you through that, but that's not what's most important to him. What he wants is you. What he wants is you, your character, your personality, your body, your time, your resources. He wants you, and he wants to work through you. And folks, if you can take a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector that everybody else despised and hated, and he can make something out of them, then he can make something out of you as well. And he wants to use you. May we be those who cross the finish line with joy, and hearing those words from the Lord Jesus who suffered on the cross for us, well done, you good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you so much again for your Son. We thank you for what he's done for us at the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that he suffered and bled and died that he might win us to himself. I pray for anyone who's in this room this morning, Lord, who doesn't know Christ as their own Savior. Maybe they understood this morning that Christ came as a gift into the world, and eternal life is a gift from God. It simply needs to be received by receiving Jesus as our personal Savior. Father, I pray for that person in this room this morning, if they're not saved, that they would realize this morning, they would decide this morning that they want to ask Christ to save them, forgive them. Father, we just pray for that individual this morning. We pray, Lord, for those of us who have been saved. We just thank you, Lord, for that grace. And I just ask, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you'd move us. And Father, help us to step forward and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Send me. Use me. However you want me to be used, to be a blessing to others, and that I might fulfill the thing that you give me to do day by day by your strength. We just pray these things, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your green book. I think it's called Green 453. We're just going to sing a couple of verses of that. 453. 453. And that song says, I gave my life for thee. It's an old song. We probably don't use the words thee and thou too much anymore. But it's an old hymn. The words, the meaning of the words are beautiful. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and quickened or made alive from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Maybe we can sing the first and the last verse
453, please. Let's all rise.